In the Gospel, Jesus tells us that the first and greatest commandment is that we love God with our entire mind, heart, soul, and strength. That is to say, we have to desire and honor God above any creature or human being on the face of this earth. He has to be our boast, our pride and our joy, and the cause of all our happiness. The second greatest commandment follows in accordance with this, that we love our neighbor as ourself. In other words, if we maintain that God is such a great gift to be esteemed above all else, then we will only aspire to bring this gift to our fellow man and to see man united with his God. And this is really what love is, when we bring the knowledge of God to our fellow man, even if it means being hated on account of it. As Jesus said in the Gospel, "Greater love than this no man has, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 14:13. And of course he is speaking of the martyrs who would walk in his footsteps. People like St. Stephen, who knelt in the midst of their persecutors, trying to bring the kingdom of God to the people, and being stoned and hated on account of it. Now, be it known that Christ and His Holy Mother today are attempting to reach the world with an urgent and pleading message. We are speaking of the message of Bayside, which comes to us through their servant, Veronica the Cross. In His mercy, God is extending this message to the entire world, as it is His objective to reach every person on earth before the hand of justice is placed down upon the world. Because as the message states, a great chastisement from the heavens is now coming upon mankind. Within our generation, we will see a devastation unlike anything ever witnessed upon earth before. It will be the end of our era. So we are called upon to be disciples for heaven and to bring this message to our fellow man. He who works against this message works against God and his fellow man. He violates the two great commandments. Like the Pharisees, they withhold the kingdom of God from the children. And why? Because they're embroiled in this modern-day pursuit of changing the Catholic Church. And why? Because they don't like what God gave them. They don't appreciate His gifts. What St. John said of the chief priests also applies here, that they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. John 12:43, and the worst of it is that they call this love of neighbor. However, when we compromise our faith or change it just to make men happy, this is not love, but this is based on self-love or self-centeredness, because we want to be loved by man. But love is not in being loved, it's in loving, it's in giving. And whenever we look for recognition among man, this turns the grace of God away from us. This offends him. As Christ said, they already have their reward, but they have no reward coming in the next life because they didn't live the first and greatest commandment. They didn't place God first above human beings. Now, when we speak of the commandments, we generally think of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. These are the ten basic commandments that encompass the whole law of love. But in a general way, the commandments would go to include all of God's counsels and directives to us. For instance, when Jesus in the Gospel tells us to say the Our Father, or that we're not to seek riches, but that we should give up all, forgive all, and pick up our cross and become His disciples, this is all part of God's commandment to us. He's not speaking idly, but He is speaking as a lawgiver and teacher. So the term God's commandments is really synonymous with God's words. Whatever He says to us is to be honored and obeyed. And this would apply to anything He might have to say to us today. And what He's saying to us today, basically, is that we get back to what He said to us yesterday. But according to many of today's religious thinkers, that's asking a little too much, because they've been spending the past 30-odd years trying to get away from the Holy Commandment that was delivered to them through tradition. And by that we mean the Ten Commandments, the Six Commandments of the Church, and all the holy precepts and doctrines of the faith. They're being watered down today just to pacify men that want to be worldly, because they don't have that sense of love and honor towards God in their heart. So Christ has come to us today with a warning that we restore His church back to its former position of honor as it stood before the Council of Vatican II. On May 26, 1979, Jesus said, "I say unto you now, all bishops and cardinals, that all that is rotten will fall. You consort with the enemies of your God for money and power, and they are waiting to pick your bones clean. You will not bring about a conversion of those who are presently apostate by compromising your faith, or changing the construction of the exterior lines of my church. Many are accepting my body in the Eucharist in a manner that defames the divinity and also promotes unholiness, paganism, and impurity of heart and actions during the holy sacrifice of the Mass." Unquote. And that was from the message of Jesus as it was given to the seer Veronica on May 26, 1979. Veronica was a chosen instrument through which these messages have been transmitted to the world in these latter days. From the years 1970 through 1995, the Blessed Virgin and Jesus would appear to Veronica during the Rosary Vigils of Bayside, located in the district of Queens, New York. The whole story of Veronica and these revelations is covered on our website. By logging on to smwa.org, this will give you a penetrating look into this mission from heaven that has unfolded in our time. Our Lord's foremost concern is that we look to His mother and follow her directives. On June 9, 1979, He said, "A great mission has been given to you with my mother as your guide." This echoes our Lord's same concern from the beginning when He hung on the cross and told St. John, "Behold thy mother." And of course, He was talking to all of us. And now, 2,000 years later, He hasn't changed His tone at all. On February 1, 1978, He said, "My mother has made many visits to earth, crying out to you to stop now, turn back, do penance, make atonement for your sins." And what has she meant but derision, lukewarmness, and arrogance, pride and arrogance even among my clergy? "I say unto you, cast aside my mother, and you are finished as a nation. But for the tears of my mother, you, O United States of America, would have received a just chastisement long ago." Unquote. Our Lord counsels us not to look to mere man for direction or consolation. I quote where He says, "Count not upon the frailties of human relationship, because they die and wither away, whereas my mother, in her immaculate heart, will always be there to counsel you, to guide you, because no purer a love has ever been given to mankind than expressed when she submitted to my persecution upon earth and saw that I was to leave. Knowing the will of the Father, she accepted this, and in that way became truly the mother of the world." Our Lord in the message is trying to remind us of the great gift of His mother, and this is certainly a season to contemplate this. Christmas is a time to reflect on the many gifts that have come to us from heaven, and how these gifts come to us through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin. The best example of this would be Christ, her Son, the greatest gift of all, whose birth we celebrate. It was through Mary that He was channeled into the world, and it is through her that all His gifts and benefits are channeled our way. As the Church teaches, Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Any good that comes into the world comes through her hands, just as it did in the manger. This is her role in Bible history, as it was preordained by God before the foundation of the world. She was set up from eternity to be that spotless receptacle through which the Messiah was to enter the world. Therefore, it is erroneous to say that Mary was simply chosen from among women, since that would be like saying that she was simply the best one available. Whereas, Mary wasn't the best one, she was the only one available. There were no others. To suggest that there were potentially other women who could have fulfilled her role would be heresy, since Mary was the only woman that was ever created immaculate. God conceived her in the beginning and created her specifically for the purpose of bringing His Son into the world, and there was no one else that could have done this. And had Mary said no to God, that would have been the end of our redemption. The gates of heaven would have remained ever shut to mankind. But thankfully, Mary's yes opened up the story of man's redemption. This decision was left entirely in her hands. She could have said no, and God would have honored it, in a similar way that a man will sometimes honor his wife's decision to not have a child. So likewise, God left Mary with that choice because she is the spouse of God who manages His household. And God proposed that He might bring His Son into the world through her, and not only His Son, but all His posterity, you and me and all the members of the Church. This whole family of God on earth has come into being through Mary, the Mother of God. She is the mother of all earth's children, as ordained by Christ from the cross when He told John, "Behold thy mother." Thereby He was exhorting the entire human race to look to His mother. This was Christ's last and greatest sermon to the world, delivered from the cross. He could have delivered this sermon at another point during His public ministry, but He saved these words for the high point of His passion, which was also the high point of world history. And it is during that climactic moment, while in the act of redeeming the human race, that He delivered those words to you and me and all of us, especially the clergy, who are the descendants of St. John and the Apostles. The clergy today need to reconsecrate themselves to the Blessed Virgin if they ever hope to be effective ministers of Christ in the world. And we pray that during this Christmas season they will do just that and learn to recognize the great gift that comes to us in these last times through Mary, their mother. You are listening to St. Michael's Broadcast, which is the one radio program designed to bring to you the urgent message of Jesus and Mary to the world, as given through the seer Veronica of the Cross. We are going to listen to a recorded segment of Our Lady delivering the message to Veronica on the eve of Christmas, 1975. Again, these visitations would take place during rosary vigils at the Vatican Pavilion site in Flushing Meadows Park, New York. During the vigils, Veronica would be in a state of ecstasy, in which she would see the Blessed Virgin and her son. At their direction, she would repeat out loud the message they would give her. All is recorded on tape. Now, what you are going to hear is Veronica's voice, but it is the Virgin Mary speaking through her.
I come to you on the eve of this day that you have given to my son, and the joyful occasion of his coming to your earth. I lived in poverty of worldly goods, but graced with much light of spirit. My children, recognize and separate from your lives that which destroys your soul and that which strengthens your soul. You must not succumb to the web being spun by Satan. There is, my children, a conspiracy of great evil now throughout your world.
Hail Mary.
There are clusters, groups of evildoers, even in the houses of my son, the churches. When my son's church and the world become as one, know that the end is at hand. The gates of hell, the prince of darkness, the evil accelerates by his command because he knows that his time is growing short. Hasten, my children, to send out the message with great speed. The warning approaches. My child, the warning is not the chastisement, but the beginning, my child, of the sorrow of sorrows. You must not speculate on dates. I have often told you why, my child, to avoid speculation of dates. The good books, your true revelations in your Bibles, must be kept and preserved. The forces of the Antichrist seeks to remove all true knowledge from among you.
You are listening to the St. Michael's broadcast, and we've been listening to a recorded segment of Veronica receiving the message from Our Lady on the eve of Christmas, 1975. Just as it was in the manger, so it is today that she invites the wise men and all men of good will to behold the gift of grace that she has to present for us. Our Lady's purpose is to bring all mankind to the feet of her Son. She invites us, as it were, to a marriage feast of her Son, because after all, the Church is the spouse of Christ. Our baptism calls us to have that espousal or union with him, and Our Lady calls us to that unity and to remain on the narrow road. But as she says in the foregoing segment, many are called, but few are chosen, the reason being that they value too much their life in this world, especially their goods and their acquaintances. And the Gospel brings this point home beautifully. This is Matthew 22, Jesus speaking to the people of his day, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son, and he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. And again he sent other servants, saying, Tell them that were invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage. But they neglected and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contemptuously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye into the highways, therefore, and as many as you shall find, call them to the marriage. And his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they could find, both bad and good, and the marriage was filled with guests." And we're reading here from Matthew 22. And so too, Our Lady commissions us to go out into the highways and bring in as many guests as we can, good and bad. This invitation is extended to all peoples, regardless of race, color, or creed, especially sinners. After all, when we say the Hail Mary, we say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. We don't say, pray for us saints. However, there is a condition for sinners to come into the kingdom and abide with the King, and that is that they have to have on their garment of grace. They can't just come as they are. They have to put off the garment of sin and their bad habits, and put on charity, justice, and truth. Otherwise, they cannot abide with Christ at his wedding feast. And the gospel proves this beyond a shadow of a doubt, where we were reading before. If you recall, the wedding feast was filled with guests, both good and bad, but then, it goes on to say, I quote, And the king went in to see the guests, and he saw that there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you come in not having a wedding garment? But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, Bind his hands and his feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So you see, this guy didn't have on his wedding garment. He insisted on coming as he was, and for this, he got kicked out of the kingdom. So that we understand, our wedding garment is our garment of grace. The Bible refers to this as the fine linen or justifications of the saints. In other words, to be saved, you got to put off the world and put on Christ, the grace of Christ, which comes through the sacraments of the church, and also the sacramentals, the rosary, and the scapular. Because if we die out of grace, and we don't have that covering of grace, it is one and the same as if we were naked. We'll stand bare before the eyes of God, full of shame and disgrace, as he looks through us and says, Why did you resist those graces that were offered to you so freely in life? My mother came to you with her message. Why did you despise it? So we have the chance now to respond to heaven's grace. And the message from heaven is the greatest grace that is extended to mankind at this last hour, because it leads us to all the other graces. For instance, it leads us back to the church and sacraments. It leads us to the Holy Eucharist. It leads us to the Rosary. It leads us to the Scriptures and all the holy books of our Catholic faith. Indeed, it's the very source or cause of all the other graces. By simply accepting this message, the path to heaven will be opened up before you as clear as day. As Jesus says in the message, believe, just believe, and you will be given the way. We certainly invite you to write for the free information. You can send your letters to St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. Our toll-free line is 1-800-345-MARY. And now we bring you our annual Christmas presentation of A Letter from Michael. This needs no introduction, so we'll go into it now.
What it was a copy of a letter written by a young Marine to his mother while he was hospitalized after being wounded on a Korean battlefield in 1950. And it came into the hands of a Navy chaplain. The Navy chaplain read this letter before 5,000 Marines at the San Diego Naval Base in 1951, and then it found its way into this news director's hands. But the Navy chaplain talked with the boy, and he talked with the boy's mother and the members of the patrol and the sergeant in charge of the patrol, and privately, Navy chaplain Captain Father Walter Molnar, and he might be listening now with the power of your radio station, and Michael himself might be listening now because I've talked with him.
Really?
Privately, the good father will tell you that it's a true story. So what we did was start to read the story on the Christmas Eve of 1960 and did it for 8 years in Detroit. And what we say at Christmas time is that we read the letter and let it stand on its own merits. And the story is the letter, a copy of the original letter from a Marine named Michael about what happened to him on a Korean battlefield in 1950.
Okay, we all ready to hear it?
All ready.
All right, let's hear it right now.
Dear Mom, I wouldn't dare write this letter to anyone but you because no one else would believe it. Maybe even you'll find it hard. But I've got to tell somebody. First off, I'm in a hospital. Now, don't worry. You hear me? Don't worry. I was wounded, but I'm okay. You understand? Okay. The doctor says I'll be up and around in a month. But that isn't what I want to tell you. Remember when I joined the Marines last year? Remember when I left how you told me to say a prayer to St. Michael every day? You really didn't have to tell me that. Ever since I can remember, you always told me to pray to St. Michael the Archangel. You even named me after him. Well, I always have. When I got to Korea, I prayed even harder. Remember the prayer you taught me? Michael, Michael of the morning, fresh cord of heaven adorning. You know the rest of it. Well, I said it every day. Sometimes when I was marching or sometimes resting, but always before I went to sleep. I even got some of the other fellas to say it. Well, one day I was with an advanced detail way up forward of the front lines. We were scouting for the commies. I was plodding along in the bitter cold. My breath was like cigar smoke. I thought I knew every guy in a patrol when alongside of me comes another Marine I'd never met before. He was bigger than any Marine I'd ever seen. He must have been 6'4" and built in proportion. It gave me a feeling of security to have such a buddy near. Anyway, there we were, trudging along, the rest of the patrol spread out. Just to start a conversation, I said, "Cold, ain't it?" And then I laughed. Here I was with a good chance of getting killed any minute. And I'm talking about the weather. My companion seemed to understand. I heard him laugh softly. I looked at him. "I've never seen you before. I thought I knew every man in the outfit." "I just joined at the last minute," he replied. "The name is Michael."
"That's so," I said, surprised. "That's my name, too."
"I know," he said, and then went on, "Michael, Michael of the morning." I was too amazed to say anything for a minute. How did he know my name and a prayer that you had taught me? And then I smiled to myself. Every guy in the outfit knew about me. Hadn't I taught the prayer to anybody to listen? By now and then, they even referred to me as Saint Michael. Neither of us spoke for a time. And then he broke the silence. "We're going to have some trouble up ahead." He must have been in fine physical shape, for he was breathing so lightly I couldn't see his breath. Mine poured out in great clouds. There was no smile on his face now. "Trouble ahead," I thought to myself. "Well, with the commies all around us, that's no great revelation." Snow began to fall in great thick globs. In a brief moment, the whole countryside was blotted out, and I was marching in a white fog of wet, sticky particles. My companion disappeared.
"Michael!"
I shouted in sudden alarm. I felt his hand on my arm. His voice was rich and strong. "This will stop shortly." His prophecy proved to be correct. In a few minutes, the snow stopped as abruptly as it had begun. The sun was a hard, shining disk. I looked back for the rest of the patrol. There was no one in sight. We lost them in that heavy fall of snow. I looked ahead as we came over a little rise. "Mom, my heart stopped." There were seven of them. Seven commies in their padded pants and jackets and their funny hats. Only there wasn't anything funny about them now. Seven rifles were aimed at us.
"Down, Michael!"
I screamed and hit the frozen earth. I heard those rifles fire almost as one. I heard the bullets. There was Michael, still standing. "Mom, those guys couldn't have missed. Not at that range. I expected to see him literally blown to bits. But there he stood, making no effort to fire himself. He was paralyzed with fear. It happens sometimes, Mom. Even to the bravest. He was
like a bird, fascinated by a snake."
At least that's what I thought then. I jumped up to pull him down, and that's when I got mine. I felt a sudden flame in my chest. I often wondered what it felt like to be hit. Now, I know. I remember feeling strong arms about me. Arms that laid me ever so gently on a pillow of snow. I opened my eyes for one last look. I was dying. Maybe I was even dead. I remember thinking, well, this isn't so bad. Maybe I was looking into the sun. Maybe I was in shock. but it seemed I saw Michael standing erect again. Only this time his face was shining with a terrible splendor. As I say, maybe it was the sun in my eyes, but he seemed to change as I watched him. He grew bigger. His arms stretched out wide. Maybe it was the snow falling again, but there was a brightness around him, like the wings of an angel. In his hand was a sword. A sword that flashed with a million lights. Well, that's the last thing I remembered till the rest of the fellows came up and found me. I don't know how much time had passed, but now and then I had a moment's respite from the pain and fever. I remember telling them of the enemy just ahead. "Where's Michael?" I asked. I saw them look at one another. "Where's who?" asked one. "Michael. Michael, that big Marine I was walking with just before the snow squall hit us." "Kid," said the sergeant, "you weren't walking with anyone. I had my eyes on you the whole time. You were getting too far out. I was just going to call you in when you disappeared in the snow." He looked at me, curiously.
"How'd you do it, kid?"
"How'd I do what?" I asked, half angry despite my wound. "This Marine named Michael and I were just..."
"Son," said the sergeant kindly, "I picked this outfit myself, and there just ain't another Michael in it.
You're the only Mike in it."
He paused for a minute.
"Just how'd you do it, kid?" "We heard shots."
"There hasn't been a shot fired from your rifle. And there isn't a bit of lead in them seven bodies over the hill there."
I didn't say anything. What could I say? I could only look, open-mouthed, with amazement.
It was then the sergeant spoke again. "Kid," he said gently, "every one of those seven commies over the hill there was killed by a sword stroke."
"That's all I can tell you, Mom. As I say, it may have been the sun in my eyes. It may have been the cold or the pain. But that's what happened. Love. Michael."
You are listening to St. Michael's Broadcast, and we hope that you enjoyed this year's presentation of A Letter from Michael. We would invite you to write for the free information. You can send your letters to St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. That's St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. That website again, www.smwa.org. And a very Merry Christmas to you.